Amen? Man. You know, I was sitting there thinking, you know, we have a tendency, or at least I do, could real quickly get upset that we don't have words on the screen. What in the world did they do when the church was birthed? They didn't even have screen projectors. You know, remember the flip charts? But I guarantee you one thing they did, because they were in love with Jesus, they worshiped. They worshiped. And so, man, I just want to tell you, you sound good. You sound real good. Hey, did everybody get your toothbrush? Anybody not get a toothbrush? If you didn't get a toothbrush, hold your hand up. Everybody got a toothbrush. You're going to need that toothbrush. And I know you're going to be wondering about that toothbrush. So let me just explain to you why I gave you a toothbrush. From a very early age, I have, and this is just kind of confession time, okay? From a very early age, I have had this love-hate relationship with dentists. You know, the love part is like, you know, when every year you'd have to go a couple times a year to the dentist. And what I loved about it was when I was in school, the one thing it did is I got out of school. Man, I loved getting out of school to go to the dentist, because usually it would be probably about 1 in the afternoon. And guess what? I got to go home early and I didn't have to go back to school. And I loved when you got to the dentist, they always had these multiple subscriptions of magazines. It's like, man, where'd they get all these magazines? And that's where I fell in love with Motor Trim and Consumer Report and things like that. You know, I would sit out in that waiting room. I'd love to look at the pictures of cars. I guess that's the way why I am the way I am. And I'd get back in there, and you know, I love the dentist when you get done, or when you first got there, they'd make you chew on these red tablets. And get a witness here. Those things tasted good. I wanted a handful of them. And you'd look in there and look in the mirror and you'd see all those places, and they'd say, that's where it needs work. And at the end, when it's all said and done, you know, at least early on, our dentist had a jar. It was a toy jar. And inside that jar, it might be a yo-yo or an army soldier or a whistle or whatever, but you always got a gift. And I love that part of dentistry. Now, what I hated about dentistry is when you chew those little red tabs and they would see something, that meant something else was coming. And it usually involved a high-pitched drill. Now, to this day, I would give national secrets away if you threatened me with that high-pitched drill. You know what I'm talking about. And it got worse. More was coming. And then the moment they start putting, you know, they would bring that shot out. You know the one I'm talking about. It looks as big as a baseball bat, and he squirts it, and you're like, it's for me. And then they stick it in the roof of your mouth. To me, there's nothing more painful than getting that Novocaine shot in the roof of your mouth. And then all of a sudden, it gets even worse. Now you can't feel what's happening inside of your mouth, but you know something's happening in your mouth because there's smoke coming up into your nostrils. You know what I'm talking about. So I had a love-hate, and still to this day, I'm scared to death of going to dentist. I mean, I go get a cleaning and my blood pressure, they're like, dude, you're about to have a heart attack. Yeah, I am. You know, and you know, but one of the things when you go to the dentist, and this is going to be a little bit of, I need a little bit of help here. What's the last thing that the dentist tells you out the door? He says, don't forget to brush and floss. Don't forget to brush and floss. Well, I didn't. I brushed half-heartedly, but flossing to me just was futile. I just, you know, and you start flossing and that stuff starts, and it kind of reminded me of the smells, and I just didn't, and it's sticky, and you can't get it off your hands, and it doesn't go in the waste basket the way it ought to, and I just, you know, I just didn't do it. And so I finally, and I didn't do it all throughout, but every time I'd go to the dentist, they'd give you a toothbrush, maybe some toothpaste, and they'd say, don't forget to brush and floss. And I didn't. 12 and a half years ago, a little over 12 years ago, we came back to the States, and my wife lovingly encouraged me to go see the dentist and have a checkup. Well, I try and please my wife. I go to the dentist. I get in the chair. And they came in, and they were going to do a cleaning, and it really was a difficult cleaning. And long story short, because I knew what to do but didn't do it, they told me I had severe periodontal disease. they said that it's going to require several thousand, multiple thousands of dollars. And so I had to make an appointment, and I went to a surgeon where he flapped open my top gums and went in there, got where he could see the roots. And I want you to just picture this in your mind. And they got in there and scraped out all the stuff at the roots, and there was some bone loss, so they had to do bone grafts. They sewed it up, they waited 45 days, and they did it all over again on the bottom teeth. Thousands. You know, dental insurance doesn't pay much, right? You know, unless you've got a great plan, and then you're paying for that great plan. The story of this is I knew that I was supposed to brush and floss. I had the knowledge that I was supposed to brush and floss. I had been encouraged over and over and over again to floss. I just simply didn't do it. It wasn't a problem of knowledge. It was a problem of application. And you and I are all guilty of that. We know things that we're supposed to be doing and we don't do. You know, we need to be eating less carbs and more protein. We need to work out 5 days a week. And, you know, we say things like, well, I'll start next Monday. I figured out next Monday never gets here. It's kind of cool. Anybody with me? There's things that we know we're supposed to do, but we don't do it. We know that we're supposed to maintain our cars. And when you don't check the oil and you get out on the highway and it heats up and your engine goes out, you knew you were supposed to check your oil, but you decided, well, maybe I'll just put it off over and over again. And next thing you know, you're going to a painful process of replacing a motor. Now, I have never done that, but those close to me have. But spiritually speaking, isn't that something that we all spiritually struggle with, of knowing what we're supposed to do and not doing it? We all know, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we're supposed to read our Bibles. We're supposed to spend regular time studying to show ourselves as workmen that need not be ashamed, but who rightly divide the word of truth. We know that. We know that we ought to be praying. And not just the, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray, dear Lord, my soul you'll keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray, dear Lord, my soul you'll take kind of prayers. I'm talking about communing with God and letting him know what's on our heart and seeking his heart. We know we ought to spend time in prayer. We know that Christ died for the church and he gave his life for it. And we know that we ought to be partnered up. We ought to be a member of a local body of the church. We know that. We know that we then should be serving inside that body, that God expects every single person to be involved in using the gifts that he gave them to be used inside the body of Christ. We know that. We know that we're supposed to be telling other people about Jesus Christ. We know that. We hear it week in and week out. You turn on the news, you even listen to most preachers will tell you that. And we know that we're supposed to be tithing and giving of our offerings. We know that. But we'll do it next Monday. We'll start when our lives get right. We'll start it when the money starts coming in. We'll do it, but somebody else is. Let's let somebody else do it. I need to get my life right before I can serve others. You see, we all struggle with knowledge and application. Amen? We do. And if you know, the scripture says it this way: if you say that you're without sin, that you're a liar and Christ has no place in you. So this morning, we all have to admit we all have a struggle with doing what we know we're supposed to do and what others have told us we need to do, primarily the Bible, the Scripture, what God tells us we ought to be doing. It's so true. We ignore the things we know to be true, but deep down inside, if we're honest with each other this morning, we know we're supposed to be doing those things. Inside the body of Christ, we have a tendency of letting someone else do it. And the problem with that is when we do that, we're robbing others of the blessing that God has instilled in us to be shared with others. We know we're supposed to be doing it, then as if some great surprise happens, we experience pain. We pay a cost that we weren't anticipating. And we wonder why. And then we complain that these things are happening in our lives, but it's because we were given clear instructions. By the way, B-I-B-L-E stands for basic instruction before leaving earth. If you like the military terms, it's an FM God. It's the field manual written by God of how living where we're living, we're supposed to be applying that. But it's like this toothbrush. It's neatly wrapped. That represents most of us. That's a toothbrush, right? It says it's a toothbrush. And we know what a toothbrush is used for, but it's in a package. It's pretty. I don't know what color you got. I think they're blue and orange and yellow, all kinds of different colors. But unless this thing is cracked open and opened up and applied, that toothbrush is useless. Amen? And it's the same with us. We can dress the part. We can carry the Bibles. We can attend church. But unless we allow God to crack open our hearts and pull out what He's instilled in us to use, we're useless. And God wants to use us in the church and the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians. And if you have your Bibles, we don't have the screen, so that's another reason why you need to bring your Bibles. But we do have internet, so you can get YouVersion and go to Connect Church and you can follow along. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start something as we kind of walk through this. We're right in the middle if you're visiting us for the first time. First off, again, thank you for being here. You could have gone a lot of places, but you're here. But we're smack dab in the middle of a 10-week summer series called Proximity. What it looks like to be in Christ and what it means to have Christ in us. When we're in close proximity with Jesus, we begin to act like, walk like, talk like, and behave like Him. You cannot help but be in proximity to Jesus and not act like, walk like, talk like, and behave like Him. And if you're not acting like, walking like, talking like, behaving like Him, I got news for you. You got a distance problem with Jesus Christ. And so do I if I'm not acting that way. But over the last 5 weeks, the first three chapters, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church that he loved. Keep this in mind. He was writing to fellow believers. Don't miss this. It's as if he was writing to us as Christians. And in those first three chapters, we've been talking about, Paul was kind of helping the reader understand about who they are in Christ, their position in Christ. But over now, starting today in the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at our purpose in Christ. And there's a difference. See, the first three chapters, he was talking about the wealth, and we heard Pastor Aleem introduce it, talking about how we have our riches in Christ. We are rich in Christ Jesus, amen? I mean, think about it. We get to tap into eternal things because of Jesus Christ. And the first 3 weeks, Paul is reminding them of their wealth and of their riches, but he shifts gears in his letter, and now he moves from the wealth to the walk. From the riches to the realities of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people in your Bible, it may say the same thing, little titles. Those are man-made titles. A lot of people preach on this and say that this first 16 verses is talking about unity. But this morning, I want to suggest to you upon closer inspection that when you look at these first 16 verses, Paul, yes, he includes unity, but unity is a matter of maturity. This morning, we're going to be talking about what it looks like to mature in Christ Jesus. And maturity is moving from merely hearing the words of knowing what we're supposed to do to actually doing what we're supposed to do. Now, if you have your Bibles, we're going to kind of walk through this real quick. So I'm going to talk quick, you listen quick. But Paul, in the very first verse of chapter 4, writes these words. He says, Therefore. Now, any time that you see therefore, you got to go back to see what it's there for. It's just a real simple Bible study tool. You have to go back. And we, Pastor Aleem and Jared and myself, we have laid the foundation. He's talking about because we've shared with you who you are in Christ, because you have all of this wealth in Christ Jesus, because He's done all of this for you, therefore, and now He's shifting. And he's calling us to action. And he says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, about what it means to be a prisoner. And that's a good thing when we're a prisoner of Christ. He says, he uses some strong words here. I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Again, therefore is a connective word. It is a transitional word. And so the listener would understand, hey, I have to, for me to understand this, I have to really understand the previous. Pastor Jared talked about and asked us three questions. You remember what they were? Is basically, do we pray? Do we understand? And then lastly, do we believe? Because see, when we pray and get God's direction in our life and it sinks in, belief is only belief when it is in action. You can say all day that you believe this and that and others, but actions always speak louder than words. Amen? Don't tell me you love me. Show me you love me. And in fact, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. I didn't say that. Jesus did. And Paul is calling. He's talking about the call to maturity. And as I said, these first three chapters were about wealth. This is about our walk. In the first three chapters, he's talking about the doctrines of what it means to be a follower of Christ. But he transitions from doctrine into the actual duties of a believer. And but starting here in chapter 4, Paul transitions, and you can't miss this. He's transitioning from the philosophical part of being a Christian to the practical part of being a Christian. He's moving from theology, what we believe, into our practicology, if you will, what we practice. And he says mature people will practice the things that God has asked them to do. It's the application side. And Paul challenges, it really says, implores, to walk in a manner of the calling with which you have been called. This word called is and walk are two different are words that actually in the original language comes together. And it is the word. It's called klesis, K-L-E-I-S. And it really means this calling and walking comes together because of a higher calling. You and I as believers of Christ have been given a higher calling to manifest the wealth and the riches in our lives to others so they can experience that as well. It's not just for us. In other words, I think Paul is saying, we want to go back to the toothbrush. He says, look, if you're a follower of Christ, you got to floss. You got to act like it. You can't just say you're a believer of Christ. You got to floss. You got to act like it. You got to put into action what you're saying that you believe in. But if you just say it and don't act it, it's really not belief. It's theory. And Paul is calling in verse number 1 this call to maturity. But he doesn't stop there. He transitions and then he says, if you're maturing, there's going to be some characteristics that are going to be displayed. There's characteristics of maturity. Now, walk with me for just a second. Pootie and Reed probably have the newest baby here. How old is she now? 8 weeks. She has matured since birth, has she not? There is an expectation upon birth that a baby doesn't stay the same size. That a baby doesn't do the same things. It does new things all the time as it matures. Pretty soon, it moves from being an infant to a toddler. Now, a toddler has matured to the point to where they become bruisers. They begin to break things and hit you at levels that you don't want to be hit at. They're going to put things in their mouth and in their nose and their ears. They are learning and they're growing, but they are maturing. And if you were to look at a 5-year-old and they act like an infant, what would you think? Something's wrong. And Paul is telling the believer that if you're maturing, there's going to be some evidences in your life that are undeniable. There are characteristics of maturity, and he begins to list these. He says, walk in a manner, verses, the last part of 1 all the way to 3, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And there's here now he lists these characteristics. Humility. There's 7 of them, by the way. Very interesting. The number 7 is a perfect number, and he says, be you perfect as I am perfect. He talks about we're being perfected. He says this growth, with growth comes changes, both physically and spiritually, but spiritually, list 7. He says, walk with all humility, gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So let me just list these. Humility. Humility is putting others above yourselves and thinking less of yourself than you think other people think of you or what you think of yourself. It's being less that he can become more. Gentleness. Man, in the church body, do you know today that there are people in our community that are out picketing some of our churches in this community? A church that their whole website is about who they hate and who God hates. There's no gentleness in it. Same group of people that when a veteran dies, instead of honoring the sacrifice and the service of that man or woman and his family and all that they gave in defense and provide us freedom, they stand outside and they shout slurs and epithets and are known for their anger. You know, a lot of times, we in the church, the body, the local body, let me ask you, are you known more for your gentleness or for your roughness? One of the signs that you're maturing is that you get more gentle. I visit with a life coach every 3 to 4 weeks, and he asked me a question. He said, Jay, and he had me read a book called Replenish by Lance Witt. You want to read it. It's a fantastic book. But he asked me the question that was in the book. He said, Jay, in 10 years from now, how do you want to be looked at? What adjective would you like for people to describe you as? And the word gentleness was the word that I pray that God would continue to make me more gentle. Because that's not been the word that many people would describe me as over the years. He says, but as you're growing, you're going to grow in these things. Patience. Oh, here we go. Come on, God, can we get around that one? Do you know that the Scripture, Paul says that the only way to build patience is what? Tribulation. That's the only way you learn patience. Life's not all going to be what I would say. It's not good grammar, but it's a great word. And y'all know this word, hunky-dory. We want Christian life to have no pain and no struggles. But it's God allows us to go through situations so he can let us be patient. Acceptance. Do we accept others when they don't have the same views that we do? Do we accept others when they don't have the same pigmentation that we do? Do we accept others when they don't have the same socioeconomic status that we do? Do we accept others if they don't go to the same school that we do? I mean, we have wars over the Aggies and the Longhorns, amen? And I'm telling you, I went to Alabama for military police school, and I learned three things while I was there. There were three different kinds of people that live in Alabama. And it was right when Alabama won, Roll Tide won one of their championships. You were either a Tide fan, a Tiger fan from Auburn, or you're a guest. But I kid you not, the church that I was attending while I was at the advanced course, they were infighting, and they weren't playing. The words that were spoken by members within that church, they weren't accepting of anybody that wasn't like them. Love. He says, showing tolerance, but he says for one another in love. Is that a character trait? Is that more and more and more as you grow? Or is it less and less and less? Diligence of unity. Now, unity is hard work. Anybody want to give a witness to that? You know, think about it. Keeping the unity. And Paul says, as much as possible with you, you keep unity. You know, he lays the responsibility on the individual. He says, do your part. The problem is you have to be diligent. You have to be earnest, but you have to keep working at it. It doesn't just happen. We live in a society where we separate from one another instead of diligently seek unity with one another. And finally, he talks about peace. Would that be a watchword for you? You ever been around somebody that just always has to be in a tiff? I mean, they're not happy about anything. Instead of counting their blessings, they're always naming their burdens. They're never at peace. They're not at peace with themselves. They're not at peace with God. They're not at peace with others. I mean, they're just not at peace. Paul says that if we're growing in Christ, in fact, did not Jesus say, peace be with you, peace be still? You see, there are characteristics of maturity. And the first one, the call to maturity, says, you know, you need to floss. But I want you to understand something this morning. If you don't do what you know to do, others are going to be able to tell if you don't floss. You ever been around somebody that had extreme halitosis? We used to train our team when people would come down that we'd keep mints. We need to get them back up here, but you keep mints. And you have that if you're going to be talking or praying with somebody, you pop a mint before they come up. I used to tell in training the quickest way to send somebody to hell is have halitosis. Would you like Jesus? No, thank you. I don't want him today. Amen? But you know what? Your life is just like that. People listen to what's coming out of your mouth. They see the expressions on your face. They see the places that you go. They see the emotions that you express. And then you want to talk to them about Jesus. They're like, no, thank you. You got to floss, but other people are going to know whether you do or do not. You can't hide that. You know, you ever looked at somebody's smile and they just got stuff caked in there like, oh. You know, it's like, my goodness, you're an orthodontist dream. You know, really an implant specialist because all of those are going to have to come out. And then sometimes that's our life. You're God's dream because he's going to have to do an entire renovation of you. And guess what? He wants to. You and others can tell. You see, we were born to mature, but we were reborn also to mature. When we've been given new birth in Jesus Christ, there is an expectation that we move from doctrine to diligence. We move from the riches to the realities, from the wealth to the walk. There is an expectation. And the reason that there's an expectation is I think he shares with us in verses 4 through 6, there is a core for maturity. If this core is a part of your life, you will mature. He said there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, I want you to understand, we talked about seven characteristics, right? Seven characteristics that you can tell if you're maturing. Paul goes on to say, here are seven ones of why there should be a difference. And it's very interesting when you peel back the layers of this. We all know the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? He flips that, and now he's going to show us the first three are talking about the Holy Spirit, then the Son, and then finally he wraps up with God, this core that has to be a part of who we are. First he says, the Holy Spirit. I just think it's great that Paul introduces the Trinity here in Ephesians chapter 4. One body. Who is the founder of the body of Christ? The Spirit, when the church was born, it was at Pentecost, amen? When the Holy Spirit indwelled the hearts of men and women and they received the power of the Holy Spirit, the church was born. You see, there's a reason that the church was born. God had a plan, and he instilled that in the Holy Spirit, who instilled in it us. And we said we have one Spirit, and we became one body. And somebody said, you know, I was reading a lot of articles and they talk about, yeah, he's talking about really the universal church, which is also referred as the invisible church, you know, the whole thing. There is no such thing or should not ever be such a thing as an invisible church. God created us to be visible, and we are one body created and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he says there's one hope of the calling. What is the hope of a calling? When the Holy Spirit indwells us, he reminds us of our hope in Christ Jesus. He gives us encouragement and strength and guides and teaches us to move forward to our inheritance. Do you have that at the core of your being? If you believe that, you're going to mature spiritually. And then he talks about the next three is the Son, one Lord. There's only one way. Jesus said in John 14, 6, he didn't say, I am a way, I'm some way, I'm a good way, I'm best way. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says this. This is a claim that only Jesus himself can make. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Listen, if you haven't established that in your life and you're somehow still wrestling with the fact that you're going to skirt in some other way, you'll never mature spiritually because you'll never get into heaven outside of Jesus Christ, according to the Scripture. Not what I say, what the Bible says. He said there is one faith, one object of our faith. Our object of faith is Jesus Christ. That's what brings us together. And when we're in tune with that, and he goes on to say one baptism. How do we identify? Who do we identify with when we get baptized? Jesus. Jesus. You don't have to say a word and you're proclaiming Jesus, his story. Here he is. He was killed. He died. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. And if you're in Christ, you have to die to yourself. But if you're buried with Christ in baptism, you will most certainly be resurrected with Jesus Christ. That is who Jesus is. That has to be at the core of who you are. You know, DNA. When a child is born, if it's a child, it has certain DNA. And within all those strands of DNA is a DNA which helps him grow. It's the core DNA of a person not to be stunted. And finally, he says, the Father, one God, the Father of all, above all, through all, and in all. He's mentioning here the attributes of God the Father, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. There is no greater God than our God. Our God is greater. Our God is higher. God is higher above everyone else. He is healer. There's no one like our God. No one. But that has to be at the core of our very being. And when it is at the core of the being, when we understand that the Holy Spirit resides in us, that Jesus Christ the Son gave his life for us, and that God the Father created us, we are going to quit living in the area of doctrine, and we're going to start living that doctrine in our daily walk. And some of us need to understand it's time to get out of the crib. It's time to get out of the baby crib, quit drinking the spiritual milk, and start maturing and start doing what God has called us to do. Flossing is for our health. God is here for our health, and everyone needs to floss. Amen? There's not a person one that doesn't need to floss. Can I just tell you that every one of us, according to the Scripture, I have a sinful disease inside of us, an unhealthy disease. And we need at the core of our being the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Man, that gets me excited. See, at the very core of everything, we're called to maturity. We have some markers that we can tell if we're maturing. But he didn't just, you can try to do those things, but if it's at your core, it will naturally, supernaturally occur. Verses 7 and 12. Paul transitions and says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, there's that word again, because of Christ's gift. So God, Jesus Christ gave us something when he paid something, okay? When he ascended, and this is this statement that's out of Psalm 68, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, don't rush over that real quick. See, in those days, when someone would conquer someone else, he expected them to give him gifts. The conquering king expected from the conquered gifts. Paul changes all that. He said Jesus Christ ascended, and he brought everything captive, but he didn't expect our gifts. He gave us gifts. Man, what a king we serve. He doesn't keep us down. He's trying to lift us up. And he says he ascended. What does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? Now, a lot of people get wrapped around the axle and say this was a time when Christ was in the grave. And then in 1 Peter it talks about how he went to the depths and preached. The reality is he was on high. If he didn't have to go any lower, the earth was pretty low. Amen? Oh, you're awesome. Now, y'all just better buckle up now. I'm about to get excited. And God gave gifts so that he might fill all things. I thought filling was a pretty cool thing in light of the dentistry analogy. He wants to make us whole again. He wants to make you whole again. He doesn't want you to live in pain. He wants you to live up to your full potential. And so he did some things. And part of the gifts that God gave to us, I didn't say this, the Bible says this, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work. So we've got it messed up here in America. We say we pay the pastor and the staff to do the work. No. God has called us here to equip the saints to do the work. Doesn't mean we don't have to work. Now, don't hear me say that. I think you'll only follow someone that will model what he's teaching, right? Or she's teaching. But God gives certain gifts to stand there and help you get healthy. The dentist. Look at us as dentist. You may not like us, but you need us. Otherwise, you're going to be toothless. I would show you a picture, but I would embarrass myself. Right before we went to Israel the first time, I went to my dentist, and y'all know Dr. Moore, and he always plays pranks on me. And so I thought he was playing a prank. They took x-rays, and he came in, and he said, "Man, we got a problem." I'm like, "Oh, boy, here we go." He said, "No, that front tooth's going to come out any minute." I said, "What?" I said, "We're getting ready to go to Israel." He goes, "No, I'm not kidding." I started laughing. I thought he was messing with me. And then he shows me the picture. And so long story short is I had to get an implant. But when they took that tooth out, and it came out real easy, I have a picture of me with a gap in the front of my teeth. And I'll tell you what, I would run if I saw that. You know what? Some of us, when people look us straight in who we are, instead of being drawn to us because of Jesus, they're repelled because they don't see Jesus. They don't see the real thing. All they see is the gaps in our lives. Here's what I want to tell you. He talks about for the building up of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. The reason that my role, I'm no different than you, I just have a different role. Pastor Liam's no different than you, he just has a different role. Same thing with Pastor Jared and Pastor David. We have different roles. And our role is first, brush our own teeth, floss our own teeth, and then tell you to floss. Tell you to brush. That's our job. We're all doing it. But can you imagine going to a dentist and you look up and he gives you one of those grins and you're like, "Ooh, I'm not going back to him. He doesn't practice what he preaches." But God, when you have good dentists, you know, they're telling you what they're telling you, not to harm you. There's not some dentist joke that's back there going, "You know, let's get together and see how much pain we can cause on society. Let's see how much when we get the drill out. How many did you make faint this week?" They don't do that. They're not there to hurt you. They're there to heal you. Listen, we have to say some things up here that I know are hard, but it's not to harm you. It's to help you. It's to build you up so that you can live a healthy spiritual life. And part of the struggle is we get up week after week and we share the truths of Scripture and we point it out, and it's really disheartening sometimes for us when people come back and they smile and you're like, "Ugh." And they wonder, then they want to come to us and fix the problem, and a lot of times the only thing we can do is refer them to a higher power. Because it takes someone, we can't do it. Only God can fix some of the stuff and the messes that we make in our lives. Amen? Here are what I call the champions of maturity. Your leadership. We're champion for your maturity. We're your cheerleaders. But we tell you the same thing that the dentist will tell me. You can do it or not do it. It's your teeth. But it's not just my teeth. Because, see, I got to come home, and with that hole in my head, Karen ain't ever going to kiss me. She's not going to embrace me. You know, she might stick a roll of quarters in there for me to save. That's an image you didn't want to hear about, did you? It's the same with us spiritually. And there's a lot of people walking around in our churches today that it's evident that they don't brush our floss. And they have no business trying to tell other people how to brush and floss. The Bible says that judgment begins with the house of the Lord. It begins with us as individuals. Let me close with this. I call it the consequences of maturity. I love this. He says he gave those to the body, those gifts, to the building up of the body of Christ, and these consequences of maturity, until we all attain to the unity of faith. So we're not there, but we're working that way. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. Is there anything that's wrong with gaining more knowledge about Jesus? to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I mean, think about it. We're out there in the world. When we walk out those doors in a few minutes and they see our lives, they hear our conversations, they see our actions on the road and all that, and they, man, that person is a follower of Christ. You know what? You cannot miss those kinds of people. Because even when they're going through trials, they're praising Jesus. At the very core, they know who He is, and they know who they are, and they're going, moving into the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And He says, as a result of that, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Instead, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the body, the growth of the body, for the building up of itself in love. How many of you have ever had one tooth that was a toothache? It sidelines you. The rest of your body is affected by it. You can't think of anything else. A cavity will just, I mean, it gives you a splitting headache. And the church is, what a great metaphor of the church. When you think, it doesn't matter if I'm not using my gift. Yes, it does. It doesn't matter if I'm living my life in a way that goes contrary to the body of Christ. Yes, it does. It affects everyone else. If you're not using your gifts, there are people waiting and wanting and needing that gift. See, there's consequences when we mature, and it causes growth. And here he says, he lists several things. It builds up the church. You want to see this church get on fire for Jesus Christ and your life group, your family? As you start brushing and you start flossing and you start growing in the Lord, and you've got a smile that reflects the love of Jesus Christ and a life that represents the thing, there's going to be a building up of the church. Church growth is not about programs. It's about people who are maturing in their faith. Churches that are growing are full of people who are maturing. And it's unity of faith. Oh my goodness, wouldn't that be great to experience true unity in a church somewhere? Amen? He says a maturation, confidence. Oh my gosh, sometimes so many people are not confident of who they are in Christ. With God for us, who can be against us? Pastor Aleem just challenged that, and we didn't even talk. But when you think about it, who's behind me is going to fight my battles. You know, it's kind of like, you know, if your dad's back there and you're up against the school bully and dad's back there. My dad's got this. You know what? It builds up confidence, a little bit of boldness. Now what you going to say? Tell the devil that. Now what you going to do? My God's big. And my daddy going to whoop your daddy. Truth, love, growth, unity. Here's the bottom line. You'll improve your smile if you floss. There are going to be good consequences. It's not going to hurt you. Satan has got us believing if we study our Bible and pray and give, you know, all these things, he throws these lies in and said, you're going to have a worse life. Can I just say, no, I can't say that. That's baloney. There we go. That's wrong. It's a lie straight from the pit of the hell. When you start doing what God asks you to do, you start maturing and God starts using you. So as we close, we get to the really, I got to ask you a question. God wants to ask you a question. The Holy Spirit wants to ask you a question. Jesus died so you could be asked this question. Are you flossing? Brushing your teeth? What's in the instruction manual? Are you applying it? Or is it just doctrine? I don't know about you, but I used to read this book as once upon a time. Because we live in a Disney world, right? But at some point, I grew weary. I don't want to read about once upon a time. I want to live this word right here and now. God opened up a passage of Scripture to me that says that I am the God, I am the Lord, do not change. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God can do those things in the lives of these broken people, then He can do that in the lives of this broken man, in the life of you and you and you and you who are broken. And God wants to do that. He wants you to help build up the church. He wants you to experience unity. He wants you to know more and more about Him. He wants you to have confidence and not live in fear. He wants you to speak the truth where the world wants you to embellish and lie. He wants you to live in love where we're surrounded by hate. He wants you to grow instead of be stunted and being disabled spiritually. He wants you to live a healthy life. And it all results as at the core of our lives is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy verse 2:15, he says, you are to be diligent to present yourself. To who? To God and to others. Present yourself, prove to God as a workman. There's nothing about sidelines here. The only time you're allowed to sit on the sidelines is when you got to catch your breath. But you got to get back into the fray. Unfortunately, some people found the recliner and they ain't getting back out of it. The only reason you get to take a break is to catch your breath, get healed up, but you come right back in. And sometimes when you're out on the field, I mean, that's where the action's at. That's where the excitement is at, is when you're involved in the work of Jesus Christ. And He says, who does not need to be ashamed. How many of us, and I don't want you to raise your hand, if we were asked to even quote today, before we were able, well, let's say we locked the door and you couldn't get out until you quoted 10 scriptures of the Bible. I dare say we'd have a sleepover. We'd be breaking out some sleeping bags. You know the ones that get to go home? Our students and our children. Because they're back there memorizing scripture. If you hear nothing else I say this morning, it's not a lack of knowledge. It's a lack of application. So now what? Church, what would it look like here at Connect Church if we all together committed to just applying what we already know? Doing what we already know. Can you imagine the transformation that would take place here? Can you imagine how attractional we would be as a church? Can you imagine how much more missional we would be as a church? Because the fact of the matter, when I was missing that tooth, I didn't want anybody to see me. I didn't want to be out in public. I was ashamed. I was embarrassed. And many of us, that describes our spiritual life, because we're missing some things that God wants to fix through confession and repentance, and we don't want to do it. This morning, I believe that God is asking some folks here to mature. Get back on the path of maturity. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody looking around. This is not some kind of manipulation or ploy. It's just an opportunity. You say, why do you do that? Because I really want you to do business with God without ever thinking somebody's looking at you. So just honor that if you would. Just bow your head and close your eyes. You know, I never know what God is going to do with a particular sermon or a message. But this I know, based on His promises, that His word, when it goes forth, it does not return without accomplishing the purpose for which it was sent. God didn't just impress this message on my heart for no reason. As one of His pastors and teachers, He impressed it upon my heart to share with you the love of His life, His bride. Now, I've done my part. I've told you you need to brush and floss. I told you that you need to allow God to make things right in your life. Now it's your responsibility. And just like the dentist, it's your choice. He's not going to force you. You may be sitting here today and say, man, I know of God, but I don't know this Jesus personally like you're talking about, but I want to. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want him to fix this broken life up. Today, I'm just going to just tell you, Pastor, I need Jesus in my life, and I give my life to him today. I don't know all that that means, but it's got to be better than this, and Spirit's telling me right now I need to do that. That may be you this morning. Just a minute, I'm going to stand down front. I don't do this all the time, but I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to stand down front, and if you'd come and say, Pastor, I want Jesus in my life. I want to say yes to him today. I want to begin on the path with Jesus. Come take me by the hand. Let me just pray with you, and then I'll give you to one of our elders, one of our deacons, and they'll pray with you further, and we'll talk with you. But see, again, this letter was written to Christians. So there are believers out here that are off path. There are believers here that hadn't flossed in years, spiritually. And today is the day that you're being called to chew the red tablets and let God show you what he wants to do. So whatever that is, I'm going to open up the altar for you. You can come and you can kneel here. We're going to just declare this an altar, a place where you put your life in front of Jesus and say, here I am, I'm yours. We sang about it, now will you act upon it? Father, in Jesus' name, the power of your Holy Spirit, I thank you that your word is more powerful than a double-edged sword. God, it cuts, but it also heals. And I thank you, God, that your word is powerful and that it accomplishes change for the good. And I pray, Holy Spirit, right now, would you just speak to every individual who is here? God, put aside any concern about what's happening next in a few minutes. But God, right now, may we do business with you. As you peer into our lives, as you see what needs to be changed. God, Holy Spirit, embolden your people to do and to act upon what they know. Whatever that is, whether that's giving their life to Jesus for the first time, whether that's confessing that their lives have been out of whack and repenting and getting back on track. God, you're still in the business of calling men and women into full-time vocational ministry. God, you may be calling men and women to do all kinds of different things. Only you and they know that. And I pray today, though, that they will move beyond theory and put it into practicality. God, have your way. Holy Spirit, reign. We surrender this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, you stand, and as we begin to sing, we'll just let the praise team begin to sing. And you just right there where you're standing or if you're sitting, just begin to pray for God's movement. And I'm going to be down front. You come if you want to share with me what God is doing and what he's spoken to you today.